Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's my privilege to be here. I want to say thank you to Levi for sharing the devotional and also for impacting young people's direction in life. That's a very noble work. God bless you as you continue that labor of love and grace. Can we just pause for a moment to pray? Thank you, Father, for your presence here. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. We thank you that you have chosen us to be your temple. And I pray this morning that you would help us personally and corporately to be a cleansed and holy temple, holy to the Lord, holy to you, Lord. I pray that you would bind Satan here this morning in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you would rebuke any negativity in the name of Jesus. I also pray against any hindrances for your name to be exalted and glorified here this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Is it not wonderful? I've been thanking the Lord on a regular basis recently for power over sin and sickness and demons. God has invested us with His power so that we can overcome. And it's not us, but it's Christ that lives in us is where the power comes. And this is not, my sermon is part two, continued from from 2 weeks ago. But I want to speak just briefly on something that was very sobering to me. I've been reading a book called, I think it's called One Holy Fire by Nikki Cruz. And probably a lot of you have heard the name Nikki Cruz. He was one of David Wilkerson's converts in New York City. He was a hardened criminal, lived an incredible wicked life, satanic connections. His mom was a witch, very powerful witch, I think in Puerto Rico. And he was amazingly delivered and saved. And reading the story of the way that God used Nikki was just phenomenal. And then comparing that to my life and to our lives, I was very sobered. I have to confess, and I want to do this publicly. I did that last night before the Lord. I know that I've done it before on some dimension, but when you think of your experience with church, when you think of your experience and when you think back through your growing up years and all of your experience with church, if I can use that term, have you seen similarities from what your church, wherever you come from, wherever you're going, have you seen a parallel with the book of Acts? You don't have to answer that question, but you should answer it in your heart. And we should answer it on a general scale as well. And I have to conclude, looking across, and I don't want to just, throw names out, but the Anabaptist movement, the Amish Mennonite movement, I have to confess that I have not seen that in my short time where, oh, this is just like the book of Acts, But if you read some of these stories, you're like, yeah, it's exactly like the book of Acts. And my encouragement to all of us is an encouragement to repent. I'm doing this openly because I am in leadership in this congregation and it's my desire that the Holy Spirit would fall upon us in such a way that the book of Acts is reenacted in 2018. Don't you think that's what God wants to do with His church today? Of course He does. It's not just, it's about God. It's about what He wants to do. And it's about the gospel, the good news. It's about deliverance. It's about healing. It's about cleansing from sin and forgiveness and all of those wonderful things that Jesus introduced in the new kingdom. So my repentance, and hopefully our repentance corporately, is in the past, I believe that God has closed the door for this Acts experience because we have been guilty of doing what the Pharisees have done. They said, "You're casting out devils by the prince of devils." They saw the power of Jesus, but they saw Jesus as a liberal. They saw him as what we would probably maybe class charismatic or Pentecostal. And I'm throwing those names out kind of loosely. I realize they have to be qualified. But they saw Jesus as someone else than what he was supposed to be. He was supposed to come along and fit into their box that they had created through religion and law and all of those things. And he wasn't that. And they're like, "He can't be of God." They saw the power and they said, "Well, it must be the power of Satan. It must be the power of the enemy." And then Jesus said something very sobering. He said, "All sin can be forgiven except the sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit." God help us. Could that possibly be why the conservative church movement is not seeing the miraculous manifestations and the baptism of the Holy Spirit power? Could it possibly be because we have been guilty of creating a religious system that has no place for the power of the Holy Spirit? And if so, I'm calling us to repentance. We look at someone doing the works of God and we say, "Oh, look how he's dressed. Oh, look how he look what he does on Sunday." And we say all of these things. While those things may be more or less important, Jesus said, if someone works the works of God, he's from God. It's that simple. When you see the work of the Holy Spirit coming forth, no matter where it comes from, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So God help us. And I'm just putting it out there as my desire is that the Holy Spirit would once again consume his church. And when the Holy Spirit consumes his church, there is fire. There is power. There is joy. Fullness of joy. Think about the guy that was healed at the temple. What did he do? He leaped and jumped and was rejoicing and joyful. Somebody talked about children this morning. They are innocent and sincere. They are real. And they are, you know, it can be grouchy, but children generally, for the most part, are happy and joyful. God help us. Why don't we just pray on that? Father, I thank you that you have been merciful and gracious to us. And again, I just openly, publicly, before you, want to confess our sin, the sin of our generation, the sin of possibly the conservative movement, of closing the door to the power of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us, O Lord. Would you once again pour out your Spirit upon us? Fall upon us, Lord. As your word is preached, fall upon us, touch our hearts, that we would never be the same, that we would go out into the world, turning the world upside down, Jesus, like you turned the tables upside down. Wherever we go, that we would impact our culture for the kingdom purposes. Without you, we can do nothing, and we acknowledge that before you and ask you to forgive us our sin, help us to repent and walk in newness of life in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. I pray it in the name of Jesus. And again, just want to welcome you here. This is your church, Lord. It's your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. You have purchased us. You have redeemed us. Help us to be holy unto you. I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The generation, and there's a lot of people disillusioned with church today, and I feel very sorry, but our generation will go into the books as a generation that will turn their backs on God if there is no reality. It's the way it is. And that's up to you and I as older people especially. We're called to be an example for our generation. What is our passion? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ or is it something else? What is it? We all have passion. Okay. I'll have to let that one for whatever. So, Lord help us. Okay, so I want, let's switch gears. Any of the children that saw this, what do you think this is? Preschoolers, what's on the board? What? She said preschoolers, I think. Any of the preschoolers? Cage, yes, thank you. A cage, and what is this part? Yes. A door, yes. And this little black thing is? A lock. So we got a cage, we got a door, we got a lock. Now that you know what it is, I can share some things and then we'll come back to that, okay? So my last sermon title was Loving Relationships in the Local Church. And I didn't get very far, and so I wanted to finish this sermon, so it's continued from the last time. And I think I got as far as, maybe a little bit farther than this, I'm not sure, but the foundation of loving relationships. And so, the verse that let's say it together, we all know this verse probably very well in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't think anybody said this morning that they're thankful for forgiveness. Yay for forgiveness! Is it real in your life? Do you understand what you've been forgiven of? So this is actually connected to the topic of forgiveness, but we'll come to that in a little bit. God is building a display. When you walk into Fisher's Country Store, you go up to the deli and you see all this good cheese, good meat. It's all a nice display there. It looks very attractive, right? And we have to decide, which one do I want? We look at this one. Oh, you know, we look at this one and we can't decide. We can only spend so much, so we have to decide. We look at all this good stuff. I propose to you, that's what God wants to do with the church. The church of Jesus Christ. God is building this glorious display that is meant to characterize, that is meant to display to the world who He is. And let's bring it home to ourselves. Does my life depict that? Is my life a small display case of the character of God? What is displayed in this display case? Personally, and then corporately as Christian Light Fellowship. When the people at Bedford Christian Light Fellowship, oh, they're those weird people. They're those strange people. And that's not totally bad, because we are actually called to be strange. But they have these funny ways. You know, they don't watch TV, they don't listen to the radio, whatever. They don't go to the movies, or who knows what. I don't know what the people of Bedford are saying, but I think they, generally speaking, look at us as pretty strange. And again, that can be okay. But those people in Bedford should know, here's a place where the love of God dwells. Here's a place where the presence of God comes. When these people get together, there is a warmth. There is a... And they can't... They just... There's something. There's something that I want. There's something there that I want. Is that how it is? And you can think, well, you know, that's the preacher's responsibility. We got what, five here in the ministry, and they're the ones, you know. No, it's each one of us as a part of the body of Christ, as a member that is connected to the vine, that is, that sap flows from the vine into us, branches. Sure, the ministers have a big part to do. If you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are also, you bear leaves, you bear fruit that speaks of the life in the vine. So God is building a display case. This is what this is all about. Let's go back and refresh ourselves. The two supernatural expressions of the church that tell the world that Jesus came and that we, James Paid, your name, are a Christian are what? Two supernatural expressions. 2 weeks ago, you should remember it. Yes, Mela. Or why do I always Eli? I'm sorry. Go ahead. Love by yes, love and oneness. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Lord, help them to be one. Jesus there praying for his 12 disciples. Help them to be one so that the world may know that I come from the Father. Those are the two areas that are specifically under attack by Satan. To destroy the love and the oneness in the body, because then he destroys the display case. And the people will look at this and like, if that's what church is, count me out. I don't want any parts of it. God help us. It's serious. There are souls at stake. There's people going to heaven, people going to hell because of this. It's not just take it or leave it. That's why you've been purchased. That's why God saved us. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love flowing from God that caused him to give his most prized possession, which was his only begotten Son. Not only did he send him to the world, he allowed him to go on that cross and be crucified. The nails in his hands, the crown on his head, the nails in his feet, the spear in his side. Blood and water came out for the sins of this world. So, the foundation of loving relationships. He that saith he is in the light and walketh and hateth his brother is in darkness. Do you see the connection? Light, love, connected. He's in the light, but he hates his brother. That means he's not in the light and he's in darkness. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And probably, maybe Christians today, maybe we sometimes get tired of hearing about love. God is love. I know that. God is love. I know that. But God is love. That's who he is. One of the reasons that it's distasteful is because people say they love God, but they don't love God in their actions. And then we get soured. But God is love. Love is of God. Wherefore I say unto you, I'm just going through this quickly. I think I went through some of this the last time, but I want to give you this foundation again. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You must have an understanding of how great your sin is. And it doesn't matter if you were born in a Christian home, you never did anything really that bad. Your sin is just as great as Nikki Cruz's sins. If you think, oh, he committed a lot of big sins, and I didn't commit very much sin, so I'm a little better than him. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. You're not going to be able to love much. I grew up in a Christian home. I never murdered anybody. You know, I never committed those, what we call those big sins. But my sin is just as great before the Almighty God. God, help us to understand that. The depths of our sin. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What is the foundation of loving relationships? Walking in the light, experiencing God's love. God's love must be shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's a supernatural thing that happens when you become a believer. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God puts a little bit of himself in us, in our spirit. And we become like God. We grow in his image. We must experience God's love. If you're going to love the people at Bedford, the people at Christian Light, you must experience the love first in your own life. We know we are of God because we love the brethren. There's a very clear connection there. You must have love in your heart. You can't manufacture this love. Well, I'm going to love more. I'm going to love the church. You know, he's preaching about how I should love. No. No, just stop right there and say, God, I come to you. You're the one that fills me with your love, with your presence. You can't manufacture it. You cannot do it. You cannot do it of yourself. But you must experience it. You must understand the great sin that we've been forgiven. There must be an active Holy Spirit in your life if you're going to have loving relationships in the body of Christ. Excuse me. Because when you get a group of people like this together and they are at all close to each other, there's going to be irritation, right? We don't like, you know, habits and who knows what. You know how that works in your homes, in your marriage relationships. You're very close and we do things that aggravate each other. Is that true? Of course it is. But we have the love of God that covers those rough edges. God's love comes in and it covers and softens those rough edges. I think it was Joe Tyndall that talked about this many years ago here at Christian Light. I think it was him. He was talking about the little round rocks in the streams. We all know how that works. Those rocks start out with rough edges, but they're in that stream of water, banging against each other and, you know, knocking off all the rough edges and becoming a nice, smooth, round stone. That's what God wants to do with us. By the way, I've probably said it here before, but I think there's one couple here at least, and I think there's another one somewhere. Yes, over there. So we have two couples here that are thinking pretty seriously probably about getting married, I would assume, at least. I guess that's why they're couples. So they're thinking about getting married. Let me just tell you, marriage is designed to kill you. Designed to kill you. If you don't believe it now, you'll believe it X amount of years down the road. It's designed to kill you. It's designed for more than that, of course, but that's one of the things that it's designed for. To bring an end to your flesh. Just the way it works. Trust me. We've been married for 27 years, I think, this year. And that is how it works. And my wife is the better person in our marriage, just for your information. So don't worry, you know, it's me that probably has more of these issues. Anyways, who shall change our vowed body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself? This process begins at the new birth. You talk about fashion, we think of New York City. But let me tell you, God also has a fashion business. What do you think it is? Fashioned like unto his glorious body. Excuse me, I'm doing too much yelling. God wants to make us like Jesus. He wants wants to fashion us. And trust me, he knows how to do it. We get on that potter's wheel and the wheel starts turning. There's a lump of clay there, a lump of clay that is soft, hopefully, and pliable. And God starts the process. Starts stretching that lump of clay. He starts forming it into something useful. And we're there crying and saying, God, I can't take it. Get me out of here. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. Fashioned. God wants to do that process in each one of us. By the way, that's what you signed up for. If you said, I want to be a Christian, I'm going to follow Jesus, that's what you signed up for. Fashioned like unto Him. And that's why Jesus said when they saw Him, when He saw all the people that were coming after Him, He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me. And the cross was an instrument of death. Death to self. Death to James Pate. Death. Have you embraced the death on the cross? That is the door. That is the key that unlocks the door where God brings His love into your life. Where God brings His Holy Spirit into your life. Through the door of death. Okay, let's go to describing. I'm going to have watch. I won't get through here today again. Describe loving relationships. Let's just do that here this morning. Some of us in the congregation, anyone that wants to. How would you describe a loving relationship? What are the components that you put in this recipe called loving relationships? Anyone? I'm going to wait long, but I'll give you an opportunity. Yes, Sarah. Openness. Availability. Yes. Amen. The last string is on the outside. Putting others first. Safety. Excellent one. In order for loving relationships to blossom, you have to be in a safe place. It's very good. And we can provide that place of safety for each other by how we act around each other. We can knock each other. We can come to church, or whenever we meet somebody and hit them over the head with a truth, You think they're going to feel safe around you? I mean, of course not. They're going to get up and, I'm not getting close to him again. He just, I mean, there is a place where friends, help each other. Iron sharpeneth iron and so on. But it has to be in a safe zone, so to speak. Friendly and compassionate. I love going to churches where the people are friendly. Oh, hello, it's good to see you. How are you? Friendly, compassionate. And it goes beyond just that surface, how are you? It's so, how was your week? And, you get a little deeper and you keep, how are things going in your life? All coming out of a deep love and compassion for each other. They're secure. They can absorb the stress and strain of life. They reach the heart level. And you've heard me talk about this before, but real loving relationships are formed on the heart level. They're flexible and durable. We give each other the benefit of the doubt when there's questions. If you have a secure, loving relationship, a rumor comes along, your first response, and if this is not your first response, then you can mark it down that your relationship is not super secure and loving. Your first response, you hear a rumor about brother such and such. Oh, I know that's not true. I know it's not true. That's the result of a secure, loving relationship with that person. Rumor comes along, oh, you know what? That might be true about him. And we start believing a lie. It's a rumor. It was a lie. And so the relationship just goes from bad to worse. They take painful maintenance at times. It's not all just good feelings and, fuzzy, warm circles around your heart. Sometimes it's painful. But that painful process is meant to strengthen and to enhance loving relationships. What if God would do that? Oh, I know. I see my son there and I just don't like what he's doing, but I don't want to offend him. I think I'll just let him go. I see my son. Hey, son. You have an issue in your life that you should deal with. And he's very gracious and very loving, but he brings it to our attention. He speaks to us through our conscience. He speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us through the preaching of the Word, through the Holy Spirit. He talks to us. You know, it can be painful at times, even so painful that tears start coming out of our eyes and we're, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I just, you know, God is fashioning us, developing us. He doesn't just let us sit in our sins. If you do exercising, if you go to the gym and you're not used to exercising and you start exercising your muscles, or maybe you ride your bike, you haven't rode it for 2 years and you ride for 2 miles, you're going to have sore muscles, right? Stretching is painful and sore, but God's, if you're His child, He will chasten you. He will stretch you. He'll bring you into uncomfortable situations. When you walk into an uncomfortable situation, don't just run away. Stop, look, and listen. God wants to do something in my life. As Christians, we're all bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer our property. Everything that comes into our lives is orchestrated by the Almighty Heavenly Father. God, what do you want to do here? And we're like, I just want to get out of here. I just want to run away. No, God is saying, look, I want to stretch you. I want to give you an exercise. I want to develop you. How many of you are fully developed? That sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? We're underdeveloped Christians. All of us. Let's just be humble about it. We're not fully developed. I don't know about Willard and Thelma. Maybe they are. They're shaking their heads. No. This is a lifelong process that God, He wants to develop Jesus in us. He wants to make us more like Him. Anyway, so all that to say, loving relationships. How to maintain loving relationships. What does Ephesians 4:32 say? Let's go back there. Let's quote it again. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What are the ingredients there for a loving relationship? Kindness. Forgiveness. One more. Tender-hearted. We're tender. We're soft towards each other. Soft and tender-hearted. Are we? Loving relationships are characterized by tenderness, kindness, forgiveness. Charity believes all things. If you want to know a little more about that, read 1 Corinthians 13. But in that context is where loving relationships blossom. Some of us are naturally more that way. Personalities are more that way. But some of us are, you know, like me, like we're just kind of rough around the edges. And just, you know, it takes a lot for God to break us. God knows how to fashion His work. He knows how to make that clay pot. He knows exactly what to do. Otto Koenig, if you've listened to his stories, a great, great storyteller from the mission field and first grade, second grade, third grade. Once you graduate from first grade, it's not over. You're just entering second grade. That's how God does with us. We're in His school. He takes us from glory to glory. Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. What does being kind to each other mean? Let's talk about that just a little bit. What is kindness? Anyone? Any children? Anybody? Elam, you had your hand up. Go for it. Okay. Yes. Excellent. Any of you children want to tell us what kindness looks like? Somebody giving you a piece of candy, is that kindness? Sure. Something sweet, tastes good. Yes. Sharing? Yes. Excellent. Good, is kindness. Being gracious, affectionate. Some of us have walls around us. And when somebody comes toward us with affection, we run away. We can't take it. We have this wall around us that makes us afraid of affection coming our way. Warmth, gentleness, concern, understanding, and generous. And many, many words could be put there to describe kindness. These are basic expressions. Kindness flows out of a heart that has been touched by God. How many of you believe and know that God is kind? He's merciful and gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. So when you have Him in you, wouldn't it make sense that you'd be a little like that too? Of course. A little bit of God, a little bit of like Him. This kindness melts the cold hearts in the church or out of the church. This will work in the body of Christ, in the town of Bedford, wherever you go in the world. When you radiate kindness, people are touched. How many of us have been touched many, many times because of kindness? Tenderhearted. What does it mean to be tenderhearted? The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is to put a deep love and compassion. Holy Spirit puts a deep love and compassion. It goes past your brain into the core of your being. So, human being, love. Doesn't matter how he looks, doesn't matter how he smells, doesn't matter what his culture is. Doesn't matter. Human being, love rises out. Love comes up. Compassion. How can I impact this person? How can I help him if he's a person in need? Nikki Cruz, that's what happened to him. First, David Wilkerson goes to New York, leaves Pennsylvania. It was a crazy move, you know. This did not make any sense whatsoever. Goes on the street corner in the bad part of town. Nikki Cruz gets converted. All of a sudden, he becomes, from this hardened criminal, he has this deep compassion for lost humanity. The work of God in a person. It's intended for all of us. Tenderhearted. Tenderness flowing out of the center of our being. I cringe when sometimes we talk about people and we make fun of people. And we're like, these are human beings that God loves. We're making fun of them. We're laughing at their, you know, I like good humor, but I cannot take it when people make fun of other people. It just hurts me. They're the creation of God. God made these people. He loves them. Will I love them? Or will I laugh and make fun of them? Laugh at them and make fun of them. Tenderhearted. Okay, let's talk about okay, and by the way, it cannot be otherwise. It cannot be otherwise. Human gets touched by God, love and compassion flows out. It's the law, the spiritual law. And I think I talked to you a little bit about it the last time. It's not so hard for God maybe to get us on our knees and I'm broken and repentant and he says, okay, I forgive you. I'm putting a little bit of myself in there. But for him then to get that out of this body is hard, can be difficult. It needs to be broken. Remember this, the seed? Talked about the seed here a few weeks ago. The seed has a germ of life inside of it. And it has to go into the ground and die. And that shell has to be broken so that new life can spring forth. There's no resemblance whatsoever from the old green milkweed-eating caterpillar that can do nothing but eat voraciously, feed on bitter milkweed, becomes fat and ugly, but then God puts him in the cocoon. And time goes by. There's a process of death. that is happening inside there. One day, that splits open. And out comes something that has zero resemblance of the old green worm. Beautiful butterfly. His food source has changed. He's become a complete different person. He used to like milkweed. Now he loves sweet nectar. I propose to you, that's what God wants to do in each one of us. He wants to change our appetites. We used to be, now we are. 180 degrees difference. Going that direction, walking after those things. Oh, I like how that stuff tastes. God comes in, changes us. Oh, the things that I didn't used to like, now I like. Or I love. Conversion. You ever hear the word conversion? That's what conversion is. He got converted. Got changed from one thing to something else. No resemblance. I plan to wear myself out with this subject. And if I can get through, you know, to you or to anybody under my influence, then my work is done. God wants to change us, and He is in charge of the process. I can't change you. I quit. I'm not even going to try. I will pray, though. God, please change such and such. I'll do that. But it's Him that's doing the changing. Okay, let's talk about forgiveness. This is in this verse. Forgiving one another, even as hath forgiven you. What does that mean? How much did God forgive you? You came to God with your boatload of sins, and you, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I want you to forgive me. Well, I will forgive for now. I'll forgive, you know, maybe 50%. And we'll see what happens. If you live good, I'll forgive the rest of you, rest of it for you. No. God is just waiting to offer His forgiveness. Sinner comes to Him, confesses, repents, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins are going. Not only are they gone, but God has said, I'm going to forget your sins. Forgiven, forgotten, made righteous, made clean. Your black heart that had all that dirty stuff, your conscience that was defiled, the bondage to who knows what, addictions, whether it's drug, drinks, alcohol, immorality, whatever. Food, it can be a whole list of things that we become addicted to. God wipes it all away, cleans us up, forgiven, forgotten. Forgive as I have forgiven you. You extend your forgiveness to your brother and sister, especially when they aggravate you and they've done things that offended you and hurt you. Do you forgive and forget? I think we can actually, I know, and I was processing through some of this yesterday myself, the whole idea of, most times people say, you can forgive, but, you know, you'll never forget. But don't you think, though, that we should try to forget? I mean, we're not, you know, sovereign like God is, and so on, but shouldn't we, I've forgiven brother for such and such, and I'm just going to forget about it. I think that would help us forget, wouldn't it? I think we should at least try. Incident happens, you know, maybe we make amends or whatever. The person has really hurt us. Maybe there's even no attempt for amends on that side. Coming, you know, the offender. We can still forgive and try to forget. I think we should. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Complete, thorough, no strings attached forgiveness. Come to me, confess your sin, I'll forgive you. Gladly, willingly, graciously. Mistakes, misunderstandings, disagreements, Do those sound familiar? Do they sound familiar? Context of church, context of marriage, home, any kind of relational context. Disagreements, mistakes, misunderstandings. Biggest source probably of relational failure. What should you do about it? Mistake, misunderstanding, and disagreement. What do you do with it? To help maintain healthy, loving relationships. You go back and make sure that person knows this is how it was. In other words, a misunderstanding comes along. That's what I want to do. Oh, he needs to understand that this is how it was. You know, and he's, no, that's not how it was. Yes, it was. Yes, no, no, yes, no. And you have the explosion and pieces fly and now you're out there picking up pieces yet. Misunderstanding, disagreements. What was the other one? Mistakes. You forgive. Forgive. Oh, he didn't mean it that way. I don't think that's true. Yeah. Well, if he wants to believe that, you know, I mean, this. I realize this has to be qualified, but there is a place where this has to take place in relationships. We have to allow each other to be different to a certain point. There are some ones in the kingdom. I understand that, but I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about little things that come into our lives for the purpose of destroying relationships. Forgive. 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 Forgive as Christ has forgiven. So, what's the alternative to forgiveness? Or maybe I should say the opposite of forgiveness. Come on. Remember, if I ask a question, I want an answer. Unforgiveness. Don't forgive, and you're in unforgiveness. This is what the cage is about. How many of you have not forgiven, and you have a guy in the cage? I'm not going to ask you to answer this question, but you must think about it. Such and such did such and such to me, and I'm going to put him in my cage of unforgiveness. And we put him in there, put this guy in here. And we lock the door. Put a lock on the door. I cannot forgive him. He did such and such. I can't forgive him. Or, I want to take it a little deeper. And this is where I need to let God process me some more on this level. But he was working on it yesterday. We forgive up here. We say, oh, I would never hold unforgiveness. I've forgiven him up here. Yes, God speaks to us. Did you forgive him? Yes, from here up. We're forgiving from here up. But Jesus said, and this has stunned me many times, unless you forgive from your heart, your heart down here, unless you forgive from your heart, your Father in heaven cannot forgive you. What does it mean to forgive from the heart? We've been hurt, we've been offended, and something has happened in our lives that created a relational difficulty. God is speaking to us. He's saying, I'm asking you to forgive. I'm asking you to, don't you know I've forgiven you? Forgive like I did. I forgive, but down in here we're still holding on to this painful memory, this thing that is, we just can't quite, we know, yeah, and we convince ourselves. We convince ourselves we've forgiven. But our heart is not at rest on the issue. And I felt God speaking to me on this yesterday. You, And we are so quick, we go right through that process. We know we can't harbor unforgiveness. I've forgiven. I would never not forgive somebody. But there's something wrong. Something wrong somewhere. When you think of that person, when you think of whatever it is, it's not at rest. So I just propose to us that we've not forgiven from our heart. Forgiveness from your heart. By the way, you have this guy in the cage. You got to feed him, right? You have to take water to him. How often? At least every day. You got to take water. Put some water in here so he doesn't, you know. And food. Water and food. And you got to, if you're going somewhere, you got to load him up and take him with you. Because you can't let him go. He's locked in your cage. You take him everywhere you go. You think about, oh yeah, this guy in the cage, I got to feed him today. And you go back in your memory and you think about, oh, you know, what he did. When's he going to come and make it right with me? When's he going to? You know, and the focus is him. And you not only have him in this cage, but you're also chained to this cage. Everywhere you go, you've got to carry this cage with you. You got to take food with you and water. Jesus, what does he want us to do? He wants us to come up. And by the way, you hold the key, right? You have the key to the lock. God has given us the key. Put the key in our hand. We have to go over to Mr. We Don't Like. Put the key in the lock. Take the lock off. Open the door. Hey, have a good day. See you later. You set him free. He didn't do anything different. Nothing has happened. He might still hate you. He might still speak against you. He might still be doing things that you don't like. But you have decided, and it's totally in your power, to do this. I'm going to open the door and let him go free. You can do this on any and all situations in your life. But one thing that I would say to this, if you are in a currently ongoing abuse situation, you need to get out of that. You need to go away. You need to leave that environment. If you need help doing it, whatever, find somebody that can help you. Don't stay right in the abuse situation. Remove yourself, but then forgive. Forgive Mr. Offender. Let him go. Let him go. God let you go, right? You couldn't pay your debt. You could not do enough of right things to earn God's forgiveness. God said, look, you owe me $20 billion. But that's why I send Jesus, so that I can declare you forgiven. There was no way that we can pay back $20 billion. And so we just humbly thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. And we go our way happy and rejoicing. But then we meet Mr. Offender. Does it remind you of a story that Jesus gave? I can't forgive you. I'm going to put you in prison till you pay everything you owe me. I think God's heart is broken. He's like, how can you? I've forgiven you this huge debt, but you will not let this guy out of the cage. I've forgiven you. I've completely washed you and cleansed you from all your sins, but you're going to keep this guy in this cage? Why would you do that? Open the door and let him go free. He's still Mr. Offender. He's still... Maybe he has had a heart change. Hopefully he gets converted. That would be great, right? But not all our offenders get converted. We forgive, not based on who he is, based on the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Solely on that, we extend that same love and forgiveness. to our fellow brother and sister. It's required. Love, we're talking about loving relationships. This is huge. This is a huge one. And we say in our heads, I think many times, I forgive, but we're still holding on to it. Oh, I forgive you, but I'm keeping you in there till you make something right or do something. And we need, I must have the supernatural enabling grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive from my heart. Forgive from my heart. Where it affects my feelings, it affects my spirit. I become free in my spirit because I've forgiven from my heart that person. God help us. We must have His help. What are the dimensions of God's forgiveness? What are they? East to west. How big of sin can God forgive? He's able to save to the uttermost. Rebellion, witchcraft, hating God. You know, how could it be any worse? Except, and this is, this one here I always, it always comes to mind. The one I started out with was the speaking against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that one cannot be forgiven. He has to explain it. I don't know what all that means. I'm not sure. But aside from that, hating God, speaking against God, saying, God, I hate you, and you know, any kinds of things like that. God just, I forgive you in Jesus Christ. Now rest assured, if you don't repent, I don't want to be around when God dumps out His mixture on the earth without mercy when that time comes. But for now, we're in the day of grace. God has chosen to give us an opportunity to repent. Witchcraft, rebellion, all of the death sins in the Old Testament. You know, I think I said this the last time, but if I were to get my penalty, I would get the death penalty. You might think, well, what sins did you commit? I don't need to go into that. But I would deserve to die. I would deserve to die. And most of us would. If you don't think you would, did you ever rebel against your parents, young person? When that happened in the Old Testament, a young person didn't listen. What were they to do? Take him out and stone him, kill him. Most of us have done that. We've committed at least that sin. We deserve to die. God said, lets us go free. Murder. We call them little sins, big sins. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Isn't that amazing? We were yet sinners. God said, I'm going to give my Son so that they can be saved. While He knew most of the population will reject Jesus, His gift to humanity, I'm going to give it. Talking about the dimension of God's forgiveness. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice for God, to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The love of God in a human bottle or tabernacle causes a loving, sacrificial scent to rise up that pleases Him. We're little, you know, our dear ladies love these little scented candles. I mean, they're giving them to each other all the time. Scented candles. Saying, oh, this, you know, this smells so good. But don't you think that's what God wants to do with you and I? Oh, I love this scent. Candle, light, scent, you know, sweet smell. That's what we are. We're called to be that scented candle for the kingdom. Giving off light, giving off a sweet-smelling savor. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That's why Jesus was willing, because He knew there will be some that will become a great joy. They'll become His bride. They'll become His inheritance. Sweet-smelling savor. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. What can we say, Lord, when we think about these things? How you have forgiven, how you have opened the door for us to go free. Help us to walk in the same love and forgiveness towards our fellow man. We need you to help us. We need you to show us the way. We need the power of your Spirit to transform us, to fashion us like unto you. We trust you for the process. You are the processor, Lord. You're the potter. We're just the clay. Dead to us, but alive to you. Crucify all the earthly within me. Emptied of sin and self may I be. Open the wells of grace and salvation. Pour the rich streams deep into my heart. I pray your blessing upon these words. May you receive all the glory and the praise. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.